Our reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We're moving on. Acts chapter 14, we'll read the first 20 verses together. 20 verses seems a lot, but it's a good wee story too. Let's pray. Let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 14, verse 1. This is what God says. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. At Lystra, there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from those worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provided you with plenty of food and filled your heart with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered round him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Amen. We know God will bless this reading of his word. And if you look at those few verses down in verse 17 and 18, gives you rain from the heaven, crops from the seasons, provides you with plenty of food, fills your heart with joy. Does that for us still today? How is God not good? Us this morning, we've had a lousy week, but yet look back and see what God has done. God is good. Taste and see. Let me take you on Paul and Barnabas' first journey. If you remember, you go back a few chapters in the book of Acts, Barnabas was based in Jerusalem. And he came from Jerusalem to Tarsus, where Paul was. And he came there to get Saul and bring him to Antioch. And they both went to Antioch to build up and encourage the church there. They met with the church, it says, and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. From Antioch, they traveled to Seleucia, just a few miles away to the coast. And from there, they went to Salamis in Cyprus and the start of the first of Paul's four missionary journeys. From Salamis, they crossed the country to Paphos, where they met the Roman proconsul Sergius Paulus, who was saved under their ministry. From Paphos they sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where Paul was invited to preach from the Old Testament scrolls. Obviously, he used the law and the prophets to introduce the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, they were invited back the following week when crowds gathered. But the Jewish leaders were filled with jealousy, and they contradicted Paul and stirred up trouble. So Paul and Barnabas wiped the dust from their feet and proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. But the Jews still continued to stir up the trouble with influential women, and Paul and Barnabas left. But the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Last week, I asked the question why Paul put up with so much heartache and hardship, why he suffered so much for the gospel. And I said the answer was he had a vision. The vision gave Paul passion, passion for the Gentiles. It gave him motivation. It compelled him to preach the gospel. It gave him direction. It prioritized what was important to serve the Lord. And it gave him purpose to preach the gospel to Gentiles, even though he had to suffer many times. But you remember in Pisidian Antioch, they said they were going to shake the dust of their feet and to go to the Gentiles. And yet when they came to Iconium, they went back to the synagogue, back to the Jews. The Jews had rejected him at Pisidian Antioch, and they shook the dust off their feet. But this was another city, another situation. And it was common sense to go back to the synagogue. They knew they would have the opportunity to speak. In fact, because of Jewish tradition, they knew they would be invited to speak. What it means is, if someone or a group of people stop listening, you stop witnessing to them. I told you that last week. But you move on, just like Paul and Silas. Something else we should notice here at Iconium. When they were in Pisidian Antioch, they were there for just a week, a fortnight at most. Then they realized they were not making any progress. They left. They moved on. Yes, they saw Jews and Gentiles being saved, but they realized they were not going to do anything more, so they left. But in Iconium, they had good success. Even though the Jews stirred up the Gentiles, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there. Now, we don't know the reason for that, but Paul and Barnabas knew the difference. At Pisidian Antioch, God gave them leave after a short time. But in Iconium, God kept them there longer. There are times when God would have us try something and then stop after a short period of time. At other times, we're to continue a ministry for a longer period. The ongoing ministry here in this church are the two Sunday services, Bible study, prayer meeting, football coaching, and prayerfully soon a Sunday school and ladies meeting. But now and again, God opens doors to a short-term ministry. For example, before COVID, which has wrecked everything in every church, before COVID, we had a week's mission. We had a holiday Bible club. Football coaching team had a training school at Smithfield Park. We had another week doing a short series of Bible studies. It was something like Alpha or Christianity Explored. These short ministries can be effective to reach certain groups of people and introduce them to the gospel and church life. And from them we had good success. But then God said, enough. Let's move on to something else. So perhaps we should be looking for another short-term project as we reach out to Ballymena, as well as in the long-term, ongoing, regular ministry of this church. Verse 3 says they spent some considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Now, that's not easy. Taking a stand for the Lord is fraught with problems. However, that's because of one of three things. First thing we come against is that we don't know our Bible. Paul only knew the Old Testament, and yet we have the whole of revealed Scripture. Paul was still living and writing the New Testament. It's the New Testament people go towards today. But both Testaments teach the gospel. Read them more often. Learn them. Teach them to your children. Go to the Old Testament. Go to stories, the adventure stories, the love stories, the murder. All those things are in the Old Testament. And take those stories and teach them to your children, your grandchildren, children around you. Anytime you get an opportunity to preach, learn your Bible, in particular the Old Testament, and share it with others. Next problem we have is that we don't know what questions will come our way. We don't know what they're going to ask us, so we shy away from it. But Paul didn't know what they were going to ask him. But because he knew the Old Testament, he was able to answer them. So learn from experience. If someone asks a question you can't answer, just tell them, I don't know, but I'll find out for you. Ask yourself questions that might come up. Sit in your house, sit in your living room, in your bedroom, wherever, and ask. If I go to Mrs. Smith, she might ask me about, and I don't know what the answer is. Go and find out the answer so that when you go to Mrs. Smith, you can answer the question. It gives you that confidence to proclaim the gospel. The third one is, you don't know what their response will be. You may be witness for them for the first time. You might witness to them for weeks. But their response might be not what you want, not what you expect. Doesn't matter. Paul or Barnabas didn't know what their responses were going to be. But they kept going until results come through. If the response is that your listener accepts the gospel, that's great. But if the listener rejects the gospel, like they did with Paul and Silas, they're not rejecting you, as I said last week, they're rejecting God. And if they reject or accept, then at least you can move on to someone else. The important thing is not to let your fears overcome your actions. I had a personal development book called Feel the Fear and Do It Anyway. And it basically says that the more you overcome your fears, the less fears you have. The less fears you have, the more you'll attempt to witness. And the more you attempt to witness, the more you overcome your fears. Witnessing can be scary. I'm not saying it's not. But overcome the fear and do it anyway. John Wesley was a small man. He was 5'2" tall. The village bully knew Wesley. And he disliked him to the extent that he did whatever he could to hinder Wesley in his ministry. He was once preaching in a village and he met the bully on a narrow road coming into the village. And just to be nasty, the bully called out, I'm not moving to let you pass. He continued down the middle of the road. John Wesley cheerfully made the man the whole of the road. He moved over to the side, even driving into the ditch to let him pass. And as he was passing, the bully said, I never give in to fools. And Wesley, all 5 foot of him, said, I always do. He's only 5'2", but he wasn't afraid even of the physical. Yeah, he probably was afraid, but he faced the fear and overcame it. Can you imagine what would not have happened if John Wesley was afraid to speak for God to tens of thousands of people in a crowd, write the hymns that him and his brother wrote? What would not have happened if they were afraid and couldn't overcome the fears? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. In all his journeys, Paul never gave in to his fears. He was always brave enough to try. I'll challenge you to go into this next week. Here's your homework. Ask God to give you just one opportunity in the next 7 days. Ask him to give you the wisdom to know it's an opportunity. And ask him to give you the courage to overcome your fears when that opportunity arises. And talk to just one person about the Lord this week. And I don't mean Rodney talks to Jane and that's it. Well, Rodney might talk to Jane. But what you know what I'm getting at. Not someone you know. Take the challenge. Ask God to help you speak to one person. Paul and Barnabas were always brave when it came to witnessing. Finally, however, in Iconium, they realized it was wiser to leave. Their enemies divided the town, and there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to ill-treat them and stone them. Paul and Barnabas may have been brave, but they were not foolish. They were born again, but they weren't born yesterday, so they left. The Lord protects His children, but He expects us to use our common sense. Paul and Barnabas decided that discretion was the better part of valor, and they left. They were probably hurt and discouraged, but above all, they were optimistic. If we can't preach at Iconium, then we can go to Lystra, Derbe, and preach there. They may have had concerns about leaving baby Christians in Iconium, but they probably had a sense of anticipation too, because Paul was an optimist. What's God going to do next? And that's where we need to be. Feel the fear and do it anyway. One commentator described an optimist as this: an 85-year-old man who married a 35-year-old woman and moved into a 12-bedroom house next to a primary school. Now, that's optimism. We need to overcome our fears and do it anyway. An optimist doesn't allow the facts to blur the vision and believes that great things can happen. They look to see what good can come from the next move. And when it comes to serving the Lord over the next year, are you optimistic like Paul and Barnabas? Are you ready and willing and have the faith to move on to the next project, whatever God has for us, whether it be big or small, whether it's short term or long term? We need the vision. Paul and Barnabas moved on to Lystra. Lystra was an old city. Caesar Augustus made it part of the Roman Empire round about the time Jesus was born. Most of the population were uneducated. They were half barbarous and they had their own language. The Romans ruled the land. The Greek culture controlled it, the commerce, and the Jews had little or no influence. In fact, there was no synagogue there when Paul and Barnabas arrived. Now, if you remember, they went to the synagogue to open up a way to preach the gospel, but there was no openings to exploit. However, God provided the opening to get their ministry off to a flying start. There was this crippled man. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that moment, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, we don't know where or when Paul started preaching, but as he did, Paul noticed this man who was crippled. If you remember, I said there are times when a preacher just knows he's made a connection with someone in the congregation. And it seems that Paul had made this connection with this man. And as he preached, the man listened intently, and Paul said, "Stand up on your feet." And the man just did it. I've done that. Now, I haven't made a lame man walk. I'm not claiming that. But on the spur of the moment, I've asked someone to do something for the first time in their life, and they did it. Simple thing. I thought of a CEF teacher training class in Belfast. We always went to a particular house and had tea and coffee before the training class started. And before we had the coffee, I said, "Lily Lemon is going to give thanks for the coffee." And she did. Her best friend told me later that Lily had been saved for over 40 years. She attended church and the prayer meetings and had never prayed aloud before. The following week, I was told Lily prayed at the prayer meeting. Now, I'm not claiming any great revelation or any great gift. I'm just saying that by Paul seeing a connection and asking someone to do something for the first time, God answers. Perhaps that first time you speak to someone this week, take that opportunity. How do you know what God's going to do with and for that person? Paul looked at the crippled man and told him to stand up, and he did. And God opened the door. Paul had the crowd's undivided attention. The Holy Spirit healed the man without warning and opened up a way to reach these barbaric people. Everyone knew the man. He was crippled from birth, and now here he was dancing in front of everyone. No one could deny it. And Paul realized, I'm in here. I can preach about the one who has just healed this cripple. I can tell him who God truly is and how he's able to heal this man. I can tell them how Jesus came. I can tell them why he came. I can tell them what can happen if they trust him for salvation. But then the complication started again. You remember I said that the people of Lystra had their own Wild West language. Well, as soon as they saw the cripple standing and dancing, they got excited and began shouting in that language of their own. They knew some Greek. That was the common language, but when they got excited, they used their own language. The problem was that Paul and Barnabas didn't know what they were talking about. As far as they were aware, the people were simply glad that the cripple had been healed. However, the people were excited about something completely different. There was an author named Ovid. He lived from 43 BC to about 17 or 18 AD. He wrote a treatise called Metamorphoses, which was about various local folklore stories. In one story, according to Ovid, the gods Hermes and Zeus came down to a valley near Lystra. They went from door to door looking for accommodation, but the people refused to take them in. Finally, they came to a poor house occupied by a man named Philemon and his wife Baucis. The elderly couple brought them in, and Zeus and Hermes stayed the night. In the morning, the gods took the old couple up to the mountains, and as they looked back on the city, they realized that the gods had flooded it and everyone was drowned. As the couple looked for their own house, they saw that it had been transformed into a great temple with a glittering roof, and the gods made them their priest and priestess. That story became folklore and passed down from generation to generation and was adopted into their religion. And it seems it was still popular when Paul and Barnabas arrived and healed the cripple. The people inevitably thought that Zeus and Hermes had returned. Now, if Zeus and Hermes had returned, they didn't want to offend them. They remember what happened the first time they came. Barnabas was called Zeus, possibly because he was older. And Paul, they called Hermes, because he was the messenger of the gods, and Paul was doing the speaking. They called out in their own language, don't forget. The gods have come down on us in human form. Now, the problem was that Paul and Barnabas didn't understand what they were saying. They simply thought the people were rejoicing with the cripple and that God had given them the opportunity to preach again. It was only when the local priest came along with bulls and wreaths to offer sacrifices to them that they began to understand what had happened and tried to stop them. When the apostles heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We are only human like you." Then Paul took the opportunity. The door was open and he went through it. He took the opportunity to preach the truth. He used a simple sermon for people who knew nothing of Jewish history, but knew what they had seen in nature. And if he'd been able to continue, he would have gone on to preach the gospel. The crowd continued trying to offer sacrifice to them. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. What a difference. In Antioch and Iconium, they had been chased out for being heretics. And now here in Lystra, they were being worshipped as gods. Wrongly, of course, but what a difference. You remember I said that when you find wheat or good seed, you'll also find weeds and tares. Here Satan was having a field day. He wasn't even letting the seed take root. Paul and Barnabas were prevented from preaching the whole truth because the people only wanted to know about this new God on their terms. Paul and Barnabas never got to the true incarnation of how God did come to man in Jesus Christ because the people were determined to keep them inside their own religious assumptions. And still today, Christ is often a captive of men's presumptions. I thought that was a good comment. He is what people think he ought to be, or what they want him to be. So much so that we don't even try to understand just who he truly is. People cut Jesus down to their own size, squeeze him into a box of their own making, a box the size they can handle. That way he's safe and under control. But that's idolatry, and the whole of Scripture condemns idolatry. When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, the people were delirious with praise. But when they told him, when Jesus told them of his impending death, they began to turn away. It wasn't what they expected. It didn't fit in with the Messiah they had come to expect. And finally they shouted, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And it's still the same today. I've told you before about a man in the shipyard in Belfast who was quite happy to speak about the Good Shepherd. But he was never prepared to talk about Jesus the Savior. People will say, "He's the greatest man who ever lived. Just leave him there and everything will be fine." The great thinkers throughout the past 2,000 years have happily called him the most enlightened philosopher and supreme psychologist of all times. Just leave him there. He's safe there. Sweet, safe Jesus, meek and mild. If we keep him in that box, we're safe. He's no threat there. As long as he behaves according to how we expect him to behave, we're happy doing what he says as long as it's within our boundaries. What we won't stand for is to allow him to make claims on us. We don't truly receive him as Lord. When we read our Bible, we only read what suits us. Very often we say we can't understand a passage, or maybe we do understand it, but aren't prepared to allow God out of the box to shape us according to that passage. Sometimes we wear blinkers as when we read the Bible, and we see and understand only the bits that fit into our preconceived ideas. Sadly, we miss out to the wonder of the living God of the universe, the omnipotent, almighty God, who just can't be kept in a box, especially a box of our making. When the people of Lystra needed to hear the rest of the gospel to really know the person of Christ as their Lord of their lives, had they allowed Paul to finish, God would have been more than a Greek myth and truly would have made himself known. That's what we need to do today. Stop thinking you know God and allow him to reveal himself in you and through you. We need a right vision of God. He's all powerful, all knowing, all present, holy, righteous, just, unchanging, majestic, awesome, loving and gracious. So much more than words fail to do justice. And if you think of what he has done for us in Christ, he sacrificed his son, his only son. He punished him for our sins. Raised him from the dead. In him we are justified from sin and the punishment of sin. He has given us eternal life. Because of his son Jesus, we have the privilege to call him Father. We have the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. He protects us and keeps us. He will never leave us. We have the privilege and freedom to read God's word. It's in our hands. It's in our homes. Freely available. We have the freedom and privilege to come here on a Sunday and the doors will be open. What a God we adore. God worthy of our worship and praise and thanksgiving. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's on the screen. If you don't know yet, think about it. I wonder what would have happened if Paul and Barnabas had been allowed to preach the gospel at Lystra. Instead, after the uproar, they were stoned. They thought Paul was dead, but when the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back to the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. When you get a vision of just who he is and what he can and has done, you must make him Lord of your life. Just consider who this God is and his demands on you as his child. We must make him Lord of our lives. When you get a vision of who he is, then you must pass on that vision. Have you got a vision? Are you optimistic? That's your homework this week. Go home and ask God to give you a vision. Give you an opportunity to witness this week. Are you prepared to take the challenge? Are you willing to take the challenge? Do you have the faith to take the challenge? Will you take the challenge? Or will you say, well, Jackie's had a wee hobby horse day. We can go home now. It's a challenge.